What a wonderful section, pardon me, of scripture that is. Wonderful. It's no wonder John is called the Apostle of Love. Some of these guys, it would have been good to have met them, wouldn't it? Now again, those of you who take notes or who like to follow, there are some spares over here if you didn't get one in your seat. I've put sort of four D's here. Discernment, demonstration, diligence and devotion. Let's see how we go having a look at this. What's wrong? Oh, we're right. Pardon me. Now, at the end of the last chapter, chapter 3, John says, "All who keep his commandments abide in him and he in them, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." John is very keen to stick with the truth and he's very strong on love. So the amazing thing is that there is a logical link. God has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, there have been times when the church has been strong on the Father. There have been times when the church has been very strong on Jesus. And then there have been times when the church has been very strong on the Spirit. To get that Trinitarian combination is not always easy. So, but what John is saying here, as soon as he finishes that chapter in our Bibles anyhow, the Spirit he has given us, boom, he immediately says, "Oh, but brothers and sisters, be careful, be careful." And so there needs to be a discernment here. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. I've got there in the living. Dearly loved friends, don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it's a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is, for there are many false teachers around. This isn't quite right, but Helen's old auntie used to say, "Don't believe anything you hear and only believe half of what you see." Now, we wouldn't say that in a church setting, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful because just because someone says, "Oh, this is from God," we need to be careful, friends, not to take that in. And we've got that quote there, "To identify the supernatural as the divine is a perilous mistake. Just because someone says, 'Oh, God told me,' or 'This is from God,'" this is what John is saying, "test the spirits, test the spirits, test and see." And the test is, did Jesus come in the flesh? Where does Jesus sit in your theology? Is the test. And often it falls down. When we look at a lot of the false religions, when we look at other beliefs, where is Jesus? He's right down the ladder. Or he's not even acknowledged as the Son of God. You're saying, "Oh, Colin, we're right." Well, I just want to say, please, please, please be careful. Please be careful, because in Ephesians, and I think we're all aware of Ephesians, in Ephesians we are reminded in chapter 6, "Finally be strong." This is in chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 of Ephesians. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. We are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers of this world, present of darkness against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, principalities, powers, and evil spirits. Once the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us, we realise that there is a spiritual battle because we have actually taken sides and we have moved onto the side of the living God, and his Spirit has come to dwell in us. Now that Spirit, or that being, as it were, that is going to be at odds with the world. So that's why Paul writes there in Ephesians, wake up! We are not just against another person. We are against a spiritual force. And as we read in Scripture, things are going on. You know, people often say, oh, poor old Job. When we read the book of Job, what we realise is what was going on was a heavenly thing. That was a battle. And friends, on earth, we are involved often in spiritual battles, in things, resources, backgrounds, spiritual warfare that we don't understand or see. So let's be aware that when we have the Spirit of God in us, then there's a confrontation, and we need to be careful and aware and alert. So don't believe everything you hear just because someone says it's a message from God. It may not be. And we often hear people saying these sorts of things. People have said it about the coming of the Lord. And in Ballarat in the 70s, when we were there, there was a bit of a story around that years before, people had thought the Lord was coming. This is a message from God. And they'd sold up stuff and gone and lived out of Ballarat. But of course, the Lord hadn't come. It wasn't a message from God at all. So just be alert. Don't be scared, but be aware and be cautious. Be careful. Do not believe every spirit, but test to see whether they are, for many false prophets have gone into the world. And I've got there. False prophets, lots of false prophets. Are we having a bit of trouble today, or is it me? No, you're saying it's perfect up there. I'm the imperfect part. Right. Well, pardon me. We've got at the top there, we've got religious teachers, the spirit of the age, and false prophets. And put your hand up if you have come against a false prophet or you've read something about that. Yes, thanks. A number of people, yes. We need to be careful. Need to be very careful. Let's see how we go this time. No. No? What's happening? Pardon? All right. Thank you. Right. So we've got here, don't be fearful, don't be afraid. Why? Because you have overcome. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So let's be careful. Let's realise that the Spirit of God who is dwelling in us is greater than the opposition that we might face. And the Spirit comes, and what does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit illuminates false teaching. Remember in John, the reminder is that the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He leads us into truth, and he focuses our attention not upon himself. The work of the Holy Spirit never is to focus upon himself. The work of the Holy Spirit is always to focus upon Jesus, to draw us closer to Jesus. So that's what the Spirit of God does. Guiding us into truth in John 14 and illuminating or exposing false teaching. So we need to make sure that we're in step with the Spirit. And that's why, again, we're reminded to keep being filled with God's Spirit. Not a once and for all experience, but an ongoing daily experience of being filled with his Spirit. So there is a vital link now between the Word of God and God's people. That's the link that's so important in verse 4. You have overcome, for he who is in you by the power of the Spirit and the Word is greater. They, that's the opposition, they, the world, they take different audience, a different listening, truth and error. So this is where it becomes so important that we listen to truth and are wary of error. We need to take in truth and be very wary of error, because John says, we are of God in verse 6. Whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's interesting, isn't it? If you're talking to someone about Jesus and they say, rubbish, we don't believe that, immediately there's an awareness that that person would rather follow error than truth. Now, the only way to get the truth into that person or to help that person with truth is to what? Pray. The only way that we can help a person overcome error and move into the position of truth is to pray for that person. So I hope that some of you are praying each day for the sheep, the coin, and the lost son, so that the truth of God will go into those people, and that we'll be able to celebrate with people coming to know Jesus. Now, the second area is demonstration. Good. And there's a demonstration by God, and then there's a demonstration by us. Yes. What is the demonstration? Well, a demonstration by God is that God is love, and John reminds us. He's loved us in Jesus, and thirdly, he continues to love through us. Isn't that wonderful? And this is not, as I often say, marshmallowy love. This is the love of God, powerful and strong. The love that sent Jesus. That's the love that we're talking about. It's so hard to comprehend, isn't it, that love? I mean, why would God love us? Annie, why would God love you? Because he created you. What a great answer. So if he's created you, he's got to look after you. Yeah, I reckon that's a good answer. Yes. Isn't it true, though, that when we think and when we know ourselves or we have a reflection on ourselves, we think, why would the God of heaven and earth be interested in me? And yet, it's wonderful that he is, isn't it, Catherine? It is. It's just amazing. So here is John, and it's almost as if John's overwhelmed. And he says, God is love. Three little words. God is love. How amazing. But he just didn't say that. He sent Jesus, which again is phenomenal. And then he continues to love through us by the power of his Spirit. He uses us. How amazing. God is love, and he can't do anything that is not love. I want to say, friends, please, please, even in times of difficulty and sadness and trouble and when things don't go your way, don't blame God. Just stop and reflect. Sometimes we need to reflect in difficult times and say, what is God actually teaching at this time? What is God trying to do at this time? Is there something I need to learn at this time? You know, something happens and people say, oh, it's God's fault. I often find it interesting that people who make stupid decisions and then, it's God's fault. Hang on a minute. What a stupid decision you made. It's God's fault. Well, no, it's not always God's fault. He gets blamed for lots of things that he doesn't cause. So we need to be reflective and thoughtful about that. Now, the Gnostics who were around at that time, they were people who thought they knew special things, that they had knowledge that was just above everyone else. And they could comprehend, they were okay with the fact that God was spirit, he was able to be light and he was able to be fire, but they had no way of understanding that there could be a God of love. That was the thing that threw them. This God of love was just beyond that. So in verse 9, when John says, "In this the love of God was shown to us, God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him." That we might live through him. What sort of a life did Jesus come to bring? Joy, what do you reckon? What sort of a life did Jesus come to bring? A new life? What was another quality of the life that he brought? Abundant, new, abundant, everlasting. A freedom, a life that had a freedom. So this is the life that we now have through him. God sent his Son that we might live through him. So just a good question, isn't it? Do we experience that life of everlasting, of assurance, of freedom, of abundance? I think I've said many times, God is a God of liberality. I don't mean liberal in theology, but liberal in the sense that abundant, everything, nothing is mean about God. Nothing is mean. Thank you. So meeting God in verse 11 challenges selfishness. Beloved, isn't it gorgeous the words he uses? He doesn't just say, "Hey, you folk. Oh, you people who are beloved, I love you. I love you," in verse 11. If God so loved us, shouldn't we love one another? Like for John, it's just a natural thing. God loves us, so wouldn't we love each other? It's the same with forgiveness, isn't it? If God forgives us, wouldn't we just forgive other people? Because we don't really know their background and their situation. So love has these lovely qualities, lovely qualities. Self-sacrifice, it's 1 Corinthians 13. If we want a definition of love, let's have a look at that. And it benefits others. Perfection in love comes with our love for others. So if we want to show the love of God, we love other people. And again, on the back this week, it's not a misprint and we didn't make a mistake. Vicky wouldn't make a mistake in printing any of this. But in talking about it, Vicky said, if we're going to talk about the love of God, why don't we put that on the back again, just as a reminder? Because sometimes we do face people that we find it hard to get on with. So if we're talking about the love of God and God's love being manifest through us and in us, let's just put that on the back again so that we can think about it and think about it carefully. So, verse 12, perfection or the love of God is perfected in our love. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It's interesting, isn't it, that when we love other people the way that Jesus loves, well, then there's that perfection. I went to a conference once where, and probably need to think about this, but the guy there some years ago said, if instead of retaliating in war, people simply loved their enemy as Jesus said, wouldn't the world be a different place? Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because if you're being aggressed against, or if you're being opposed, if you actually love the enemy, as Jesus talked of loving the enemy, I wonder what that would do to the heart of war. I have to say, I thought about it again this week when I heard the trillions of dollars that America has spent in the Afghan uprising over 20 years. And I thought, just imagine if instead of spending it on armaments and army, if that had gone into shelter and food and sort of saying to the enemy, well, actually, instead of fighting you, we're going to support you, we're going to help you. I wonder what that would have done to the whole situation. It would have saved some lives, I think. So bringing it right down to us, we're at this stage not involved in a war like that, but in this, at this stage, in doing something for someone who we mightn't find easy to get on with, could that actually reflect the love of God and bring them onto his side in a way? Would that show the quality? I mean, that's the thing that often threw the world apart. The fact that Christians loved their enemy was all right to love your friend, but to love your enemy is something else. Now, the third area is the area of diligence. God has given us his spirit. We need to know where we stand. We need to know that we're forgiven, that we have God's spirit. We need to know where we stand in relation to God. In verse 1, read to us, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. It's interesting, every religion in the world has all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not given by the Holy Spirit, but every religion in the world has tongue speakers, has faith healers, has prophets, has all of these people, evangelists, teachers, all the rest of it. But the Achilles heel is the love of God. Other religions have retaliation or action to get to God, but with us, it's mercy freely given, and retaliation is not part of it. So we do need to be careful, and we do need to know where we stand, because people can speak in tongues and say, this is a message from God. And we find ourselves in big trouble if we don't know where we stand on certain issues. That's why John said right at the start, the first week, these things we have heard, these things we have seen, we have touched Jesus, we know the truth. This is what I'm telling you. And friends, this is what I'm saying today. Here is the truth of God's word, and we need to know where we stand on it. Otherwise, we are in big trouble. Because when something comes and someone says something, we get a bit shaky, and then we're not sure. Verse 15 uses this word, confess. Depends what your translation has got. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, I've put up here, what does confess mean? Well, it doesn't mean walking around the street saying, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. But it means we believe, it means we acknowledge, it sometimes means that we publicly confess, we own it, we own that Jesus is the Son of God, and we're willing to state it. This is my belief, that Jesus is the Son of God. So, the Spirit's affirmation is the belief of faith. Isn't this beautiful? The next bit. We know. Now, this isn't just head knowledge. This is experience. We know in our very being how much God loves us, because we have felt his love and because we believe him. Because we believe him. And again, belief is not just, oh yeah, I believe that. but it's a belief that lives it out each day. When he tells us he loves us dearly. We started, didn't we, with an envelope. And I said, this is a letter from God. This is a letter from God. Pardon me, and each week we're adding to that letter. Now, I don't know how many of you are putting those little blue sheets into the envelope and thinking, this is a letter from God. But isn't this a beautiful verse from God? We know how much God loves us because we've felt his love, we believe him, and he tells us dearly how much he loves us. Oh. It's just overwhelming, isn't it? God is love, and anyone who lives in love is living with God, and God is living in them. Not just touching, not just ringing the doorbell, but it's God living in us and we living in him. It's almost as if we've moved into God's house and we're living with him. Great. Living with him. Now, the question, of course, we need to ask is your Christian love developing, maturing, and what model do you use? Do you use God as your model in the way he's given? Or are you a bit selective about who you're going to love and care for? So, we need to ask this question. No good talking about love if we're not checking to see where we're at with it. And whether we're using God as the model. And then, friends, we come to the end, to the devotion. Our devotion to God, we know of his devotion to us, but we come to God's devotion to us. In verses 17 and 18, in this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In the day of judgment, we can face God. Why? Because we know of his love, we know of his forgiveness, we know that we're not going to stand there in judgment and be scared stiff. We can stand with the confidence that we are forgiven. That's one thing. And we have no fear because the punishment has been taken by Jesus on the cross. So this is where we stand because of the love of God. Wonderful, Colleen? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely wonderful. No other religion offers that sort of assurance. Climb up 1,000 steps. Light candles for relatives, do incense, put out fruit, all these things, but so freely given the love of God to us. Just fantastic. And we respond. Now, we can't make up that love. That's why we've got there on our sheet, we love. Why? Because he first loved us. You know, sometimes talking with people who are getting married, talking about love, and, you know, people, I say, the first question I ask a couple who come to talk to me is, how do you know you love each other? Like, how do you know you're going to love this bloke? And how are you going to put up with her for the rest of your life? He makes me laugh. Yeah, well, that wears off very quickly, that laughter business. So, you know, no one wants to be married to a clown. And so, with God, we've got to get the concept of his love, which is so, so powerful and so strong. It's not just an emotional thing. It's a depth that gave Jesus. And that's an incredible, incredible strength, devotion. We loved because he first loved us. Ours is a response. And I guess we know it in a little bit. When someone loves us, or when someone expresses an appreciation even for us, it's easy for us to respond to that. And so what John is saying, we respond to the love of God because we understand how much he loves us. How wonderful. So I've got there, our capacity to love God or our neighbour is due entirely to his prior love for us and in us. We can't make it up. We can't make up that love. But in verse 20, we are challenged. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen can't love God who he has not seen. Love casts out fear and it also casts out hate. We need to be aware of that. We can't have the two bits. And actually it's put into one commandment at the end. This is the commandment in verse 21. We have from him, he who loves God should love his brother. And that goes together. So we can't say, I love God, because as John says, how can you love God who you've never seen? You've got to make it real. So you love God who you've spiritually seen and experienced, and that's reflected in the way you love your brother and your sister. And that proves your love for God. So there are a number of tests in this lovely chapter and a reminder to each of us that the love of God is incredibly powerful because it changes us and it enables us to love people who we might consider unlovely or who have been unloving towards us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we want to take all of this on board. We want to say, yes, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. And we want to take all of that. But at the same time, we realise that that love is self-sacrificing. It is giving. For us, it often involves reattituding our thinking. It often involves turning around the way we have thought of each other. Father, within our meeting this morning, within this group of people, there are perhaps folk who, in their family circle or in their friendship circle, have got people who have done nasty things to them. There are perhaps grudges that are being held, judgments, avoidances, resentments, even anger and hurt. And we thank you, our Father, that you are the God who comes with Jesus to say, forgive, heal, restore, amend. So, Lord, we don't want to be here this morning just pretending that we're followers of Jesus. We want to be here as people who want to make a difference in this world and particularly to our world. So, Father, thank you that you have first loved us and that enables us to love other people. So if there's someone in our circle, in our family, in our friendships who we need to talk to or deal with somehow this week, may your grace be sufficient for us, and may we extend to them the mercy and the forgiveness that they deserve, for we have experienced it from you, and we offer to you our thanks through Jesus. Amen.